Now turn to please 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. It's good to hear the rain outside. Makes me feel more at home. 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to read verse number 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now come to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, so here's his first major principle and priority that he's going to speak about in relation to how we behave in the house of God. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. So this is good and acceptable, that means well-pleasing, in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That is true. I will therefore let the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Now God will bless the public reading of the word of God. You know, back home where we're from, there has been there's some blessing in the salvation of precious souls in these past few years, particularly in the light of, I don't know whether it's the economic climate or whether it's COVID or whatever, but people are beginning to ask spiritual questions and they're turning to God. And we'll be going over assembly truth, teaching the truth to new believers, the truth of the house of God. And that's why I read there in chapter number 3, that little verse there, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now let's be clear what the scripture teaches. When the scripture teaches about the church, there is two ways that the scripture teaches about it. There's the church and there are the churches. So the Lord Jesus used the first word, the church, in Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he taught of the church, which is his body, that mystical concept that is incorporating Jew and Gentile into one body, that every believer from the day it was in inception in Pentecost till the rapture is in the church, which is his body. Your brothers and sisters, no matter where they meet or where they gather, they're one in Christ. What a tremendous truth that is. But the same Lord Jesus Christ who told us about the mystical concept of the church, which is his body, not a building, but a people, taught us too about the local church in Matthew 18. He said, for where two or three are having been gathered together into my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he spoke in that context of a group of people on earth who could decide on something. They could even tell it unto the church. And it could the church could hear if it come to the ears of the church, says the Acts. But here in Matthew 18, it says that they should, if they hear not to the church could speak with one voice. And he spoke about a group of believers in a locality, in a point of time, that were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called this the church, the local church, gathered out company of God's people. Now, I tend to use the word assembly because the word church often is confused out there because they think it's a building. Whereas the word assembly really conveys the thought, a called out people gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe I'm here in Curoy, in a place where there's a called out people gathered solely to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's called the house of God. Who sets the rules in the assembly? Who sets the rules of engagement in the house of God? Every single believer in the first part of the century who were gathered out would have had one voice in this matter. They said, we don't have a bishop or an archbishop or a minister. We don't even have a committee. We don't have a superstructure. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't have a pope. What we have is this one belief. This is the house of God. And they believe in the lordship of Christ. In this very epistle that I'm reading to you from here in 1 Timothy, it's an epistle that seems to emphasize who is constantly the lordship of Christ. The very first verse of 1 Timothy 1 says that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, he says, the words that I'm teaching you, these wholesome words, even are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that the person that is in complete control of each local group of Christians who gather to the name of the Lord Jesus is our blessed Lord. That the headship of Christ and the lordship of Christ is our Savior. And that means then that we don't look to any committee or any hierarchy or any superstructure or any denomination of men for instruction as to what goes on here. We're utterly shut up to him. So that one of the features of the early church was the fear of God. It was God's house. To quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, ye are God's building. To quote again the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus is present today. He's right here, right now. That means that I can't just say what I want as I preach from this platform. Peter says, let him speak as the oracle of God. But we are conscious that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme authority in the assembly in Curoy. And the fear of God meant that the Christians, when they came to the house of God, experienced the awe and the awesomeness and the fear of God, and they prayed. One of the features of the early church was the prayer meeting. That when they got saved, they were baptized and they were added. There is a thing called reception into the assembly. That's why I was quite pleased to hear a letter of commendation being read out, because there's a point where the whole assembly receives us. That's my first visit here. It's good to be received by the assembly here in Curoy. It was warm and we appreciated it. But after being received, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, says in Acts 2:42, and in the breaking and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And I want to deal with what the early church prayer meeting looked like when the fear of God came down. Now look at verse 1. I'm just going to go down the section now and discover one of the key features of assembly life was the prayer meeting. And I want you to notice that this is what Paul is writing for. He's discussing the public roles and the public ministrations of the house of God. And he's going to start here with the prayer meeting. And so he says in verse number 1, he says, I exhort that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. So that I learn already something of the scope and the variety and the character of the prayer life. Here is God's people gathering together to pray. My brothers and sisters, we get descriptions of the prayer meetings in the Acts of the Apostles. In one particular prayer meeting, Acts 4, the very building shook that we're in. They were conscious that God was in the room and the Lord was supreme Lord. And there is a reverence and a dignity associated. And as we stand in his presence, what does he say? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. All men, the scope of it. Can I say, as I come from my own country in Scotland, I can't speak for Australia. Sometimes God's people gather together and their prayers are very parochial. And they're very, very, very thin. And they're not very wide. But you can see the scope here. All men. Men and women are dying and their sins all around us. And you see how wide it is. For every family, for every man and for every woman. And there is something about the variety here. Prayer's different. Every prayer's different. You see these different words. These are tautological. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. No, these are not just words that mean all the same things. And I would just encourage our young men and women to get down with her. Mr. Vines, get down with your Greek dictionary and learn what these words all mean, because there's great teaching to be found in them. And I can't, in the short time that I have, go through it. It's safe to say this. There are sometimes prayers that are supplications. We were taught as boys that was prayer sharpened to a point. When you had something very specific, you wanted to bring before God. This is, by the way, the public prayer meeting of the assembly. And there is a space for a supplication. Prayer sharpened to a point. Then there's this general word for prayer here in the verse. It really speaks about a drawing near to God. It's actually associated with worship. It can go further than just the general prayers. By the way, can I just say, I always like it in a prayer where there's an aspect of worship to it and thanksgiving. When it goes beyond just our everyday blessings and begins to thank God for his son. I always like that. Can I say there is a difference between worship and prayer? And this is important when you come to a gathering like the breaking of bread. And you come to remember the Lord Jesus. And whilst we give thanks for the fact that we are saved and that our sins are forgiven, you know, worship goes beyond our blessings to the blesser himself. Worship's not so much taken with us, but him. Worship is when our soul is lost in God and we're astonished with him. And we're honored. And people tremble as they tell God how much they love his son. And that is contained in the thought of worship. Just remember that when you gather around his son. Now that's the great height that worship must go to. But here there's another word, and it's the word for intercessions. And that's the word for pleadings. That's when you would present a cause on behalf of another. That's when you have somebody particularly in mind. You know, don't pray in generalities. If you have someone particularly in mind, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't be going around and just pray for the missionaries. No, have someone in mind that you have specifically been praying for. That's what marked. And then the praise and the thanksgivings here. Full of the richness of the love of Christ. And he says, I want them to be made for all men. So there's absolutely the variety and scope of the prayer meeting, it seems. Brothers and sisters, we've come out the last 2 years of the most incredible time worldwide. Only the older men and women here who remember the war can remember anything more significant. Most of us here, it's the most significant period of time. And when God is just shaking this earth, I believe there's been a lot of losses in every sense. Not just meaning physically or even mentally, I'm meaning spiritually. And I believe it's a good thing when assemblies begin to regather at special prayer meetings for the preservation of God's assembly, for the upbuilding of it. And there's just something here about learning about what the important things are. Never, young man, young woman, miss the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is the powerhouse. The prayer meeting is the basis, the underpinning strength of God's assembly. People have this idea that unless it's some sort of public utterance like a preaching that's maybe not quite so important, believe me, brothers and sisters, the prayers of God's people, whether audible or inaudible, are the absolutely underpinning power of God's assembly. Notice what we have here in verse number 2. You see prayer's specificity. It goes from its scope to quite specific things. He says, here's a group of people I want you to particularly pray for, kings and all who are in authority. They will lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. And so we have to pray for our government. We have to pray for those who are responsible. We have to pray for them. We are not rabble-rousers. We don't march the streets against the government. We pray for them, no matter who's in power. When Paul was here, it was Caesar Nero. We pray for whoever's in power, and we thank God that we can pray for them and pray for their salvation, of course. But pray, too, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. And so there's a sense in which we have a searching prayer life for the authorities that are here in Australia and worldwide. We pray for them. We respect them. But that doesn't mean to say that the government of the world has a foothold in God's assembly. We need to make clear what we've done over the last 2 years. 2 years ago, I can't speak for Coo Roy, I can only speak for Glen Craig. We took a decision in the middle of what was called the lockdown to close our doors. It almost broke my heart. I believe we did the right thing at the time. If you disagree. But the point is this, we made the decision, not the government. For whatever reasons you think we justified it, we made the decision. The government doesn't have a foothold in God's assembly. We admire them, we respect them, we pray for them, we listen to them, we listen to their advice, but the assembly must make a decision in the light of the Lordship of Christ of what we do. And the government can't change the way we baptise. In Scotland, there was a period of time where the government said it's all right to baptise people by sprinkling, but you can't baptise them by immersion because of COVID. Guess what we did, brothers and sisters? We baptised by immersion. Why? Because the government can't dictate in God's assembly. Can't. And so there's a need to pray and respect and to take cognizance of all advice, which I think many of us have been trying to do, but they do not and are not responsible, but we pray for them. What else is there in this prayer meeting? Well, let's see, you see the prayers are, in whose sight are the prayers? Well, it says in verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. Prayer is God's word. Prayer is in the sight of our God. And this is something that he thinks is good and acceptable. It's something that's well-pleasing to him. Never use the prayer meeting to speak to brother in the corner, the sister over there. Never have horizontal prayers. They don't exist, by the way, just in your mind. Prayers are vertical in the sight of God. That's why you're trembling when you pray. That's why you're reverential when you pray, because God is in heaven and thou art on earth, therefore let thy words be few. There is something about reverence, but we must not try to use prayer to correct the saints of horizontal prayer. They don't exist. They just offend you. But there is something here about in whose sight we're praying. And there's something in verse number 4 about prayer steer. You see, brothers and sisters, it says here, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Or the Revised says, who willeth that all men should be saved. This is God's desire. And if we were in a Bible reading, I would say it's all without exception and all without distinction. I believe that the God that we represent and the Lord that we loves the whole world. Every boy and girl and man and woman. And that part of our prayer is to pray for this world that's in darkness. I've been long enough in your country to learn at least two things. By the way, the saints have been very well warned us. We've had such lovely times as we've navigated through your land. We're lovely, lovely saints we've met. But we've seen a very prosperous country. We've not seen any poverty yet. I'm sure it exists, but we can't see it. We see a very prosperous country. And a country that's largely, like our own country, turned away from God. It must grieve you. Remember it says the Lord Jesus, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a mourner in Zion. That's a mourner for conditions. That's a longing for people to hear the gospel of the grace of God and to be baptized and to come into God's assembly. That's a desire to see that all men may be saved. And there's something about the scope of the love of God here. It's just so thrilling, isn't it? It's just so thrilling. He wants them to come unto the very knowledge of the truth. And that's why you must, as part a major feature of your prayer meetings, is pray for souls that are dying in their sins. Pray not only they'll be saved, but baptized, and to be added to God's assembly, as the Great Commission dictates. You see, he makes it clear that one of the great doctrinal truths that underpins this prayer meeting is the once for all death of Christ for all men. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I've been encouraging young folk to get into their Vines Dictionary and learn about these words. Well, there's a good word for you, a ransom for all, an anti-lutron, instead of a ransom for all. The legal price to own every single soul was paid in full at Calvary. That's a wonderful truth, you know. The debt's been paid. Oh, you say they're all redeemed then. No, the ransom price has been paid. But not all have been delivered, because all have not come by faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the basis by which the world can be saved has been laid in the person of Christ. And the full ransom price has been paid. He's the legal owner of every single soul. But then, prayer is stimulated. What I discover, brothers and sisters, in an assembly prayer meeting, that when I hear the men, the brethren and sisters, and see them in their quietness praying, and hear the responses by the brethren praying, it stimulates within us a desire to do something. And if I'm praying that souls will be saved, guess what's going to happen? I want to reach them. And in verse number 8, it says that it goes further than just prayer. It seems to stimulate our response. He says, I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and truth. And it seems to remind the Apostle Paul of his calling as a preacher and as an apostle to speak the truth in Christ and line up. I've been in prayer meetings, you know, and I wish I'd been one more of them, but I can certainly tell you I have been in prayer meetings when such was the power and presence of God that none of us were quite the same after. None of us were the same individuals after. I can think of a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning when all the brethren in our assembly got down. I saw grown men weep and cry, and I've never forgotten that meeting, and I don't think I've been the same person since. Prayer changes, and a desire to be a preacher, to speak the truth. Well, the Apostle Paul had a very clear understanding of his calling. And sometimes, you know, young people come to me and say, what's my gift? As if I could tell them. But I always say to them, listen into your prayer life. I've discovered, you know, that those who have a pastoral heart for the people of God, they're always, when you hear them praying, they're praying for God's people and their kindness and their love. And they often you begin to see a pastoral shepherd heart coming. In other words, you hear them praying for the lost, and they've got the heart of the evangelist coming out. You discover that out of your prayer life, very often what stimulates faith begins to be seen. And the things that are occupying you in your prayer life become the very things you begin to do. And so the Apostle Paul says, we speak the truth. We're the teachers of the Gentiles. You, Paul, you were brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. You were a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You were of the tribe of Benjamin. Your calling will surely be to the Jews. No, I have a calling to those Gentiles. The people that I've been sent to is those Gentiles. A very clear understanding of what his work was, contrary to human logic. Maybe you've got a particular burden for some boys and girls in a Sunday school class. Maybe there's a particular street, and in COVID, you wanted to tract it, and now you've got the opportunity to do it. Can I encourage you to do it? Maybe there's a particular work, and you want to get down to the Bible reading, for the Bible study. Can I tell you, it'll only happen if you make time for it. You're going to make time for it. And there's just something that comes out of your prayer life that stimulates the desire to change. And so he says, in our prayer meetings, prayer is supplemented. It's supplemented with, in verse number 8, he says, I will let the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's not only stimulated to do something, but along with it comes a characteristic and a set of values that come out from the presence of God. Young men here, you're beginning to preach the gospel. I'm glad to hear it. Remember the importance of prayer before you preach. Remember the importance of coming out of the presence of God. All of us, you know, it's not too hard just to get a little structure and a few words and a few P's and all the rest of it. I'll tell you what, speaking for God's a different thing altogether. We need people that speak for God and know God, walk with God. And as he comes out, he says, these men that pray, and it is the men. We'll come to the women and sisters in a second. It's not that the sisters don't pray, brother and sister. I hope we get that. He's talking about public prayer. And there's some brethren that just sit back And they never do it. And he says, I will therefore let the men pray. And he says to you, dear brother, you have a responsibility. He said, but I can't string two words together. You know what? A few words in God's presence from the heart not only cheers the hearts of the saints, it thrills the hearts of God. He says, I will that the men pray everywhere. In every place, in every single local assembly, it's what he's referring to here, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Aye, there's the thing that supplements prayer. Holiness. Is that the problem, brothers and sisters? Is that the problem of the weakness amongst us? Is that the problem for the departure? We put on a good show at times. We're far away from God. Holiness. But our God is holy. He won't have any other way, brothers and sisters. He demands righteous living. He demands holy hands. If there's something in our lives that we know to be unholy, let's put it to one side. Let's get short of it. Because you're affecting the whole assembly. It brings the whole assembly down. Put it away. And then without wrath. This is the idea that I could possibly pray and exhibit a kind of anger, an inward passion. Sometimes, you know, those things trouble us. And as we get into God's presence, we can get sometimes even angry. Angry with God, angry with others. He says, we don't want any prayers like that. We don't want any prayers like that. There's a settled calmness to the divine will. He says, without doubting. Brothers and sisters, I think I've just put my finger on the biggest issue in Scotland, or the biggest issue that I see it in my own country. The Lord Jesus says, when you pray, believe. The issue of faith in prayer is critical. Without doubting. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and there's the prayer of unbelief? I've been in quite a few. And can I say, before you think I'm pointing the finger, I felt it in my own heart. Brothers and sisters, it's not good enough. The prayer of faith. Believing that our God is capable to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. One of the features of the early church was they believed. They believed. One of the biggest problems is we sometimes hear, nobody will come. There's no point in trying. Over a desire to see some work done, because comes a big damp cloth. Brothers and sisters, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Do you remember there's a prayer meeting in James 5, it was the prayer of the elders, and someone was sick. They were to call for the elders to pray for them. That's a very important type of prayer meeting. That's not what I'm speaking about here. But there is a prayer of faith, and here, very clearly, it's saying that when we pray, with the beliefs, is the Lord Jesus. In terms of the supplements of prayer, we then are brought into the sisters. It says here, in like manner, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel and so on. And what we're discovering is, in the prayer meeting, the sisters are critical. Absolutely critical. Do you remember that first 10-day prayer meeting in your New Testament? In Acts chapter 1. Between the 40th day, when the Lord had ascended, and the 50th day of Pentecost. I can't help thinking the spiritual amongst them must have thought, well, the Lord died on Passover, was buried in leavened bread, and raised in first fruits. And I can't help thinking they were counting down the days to Pentecost. But he says, you'll be endued with the Spirit from on high. The promise of your Father. And they just seen the Lord of glory go into heaven. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. And the 10-day prayer meetings described for us between day 40 and day 50. Who's singled out as being in that prayer meeting? The Lord's mother Mary and the other woman. My dear sister, these verses are quite clear that you don't have a responsibility to pray audibly. But I want to tell you, the Bible's making it clear to me that inaudible prayer
is just as vital as audible prayer. And you are prayer. And we need you to pray. In 1 Corinthians 11, makes it abundantly clear, the woman praying or prophesying, having her head covered. Now, these kind of verses, you'd hardly be able to touch them these days. Because people misunderstand you. But they're still in their Bible, brothers and sisters. Let's be clear on this. We believe in complete equality of genders. So much so that the doctrine of Christ underpins it. 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the head of the woman is a man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. That's the doctrine that underpins these truths that we're about to touch on. And when I was a boy, I didn't know really what it meant was the head of Christ is God. I couldn't get that. And it had to be explained to me. Maybe there's some young folk here, and it needs to be explained to you. And let's be quite clear, the Lord Jesus is God. The Word was God, John 1:1. Thou being a man, makest thyself God. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Even in this chapter that I've just been reading in chapter 3, the great mystery, God was manifest in the flesh. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2, you remember, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that we can be clear from Scripture that the Lord Jesus is God, and not to believe he's God means you're not saved. But equally, we then have to come to a verse like the head of Christ is God and explain it. And this is explained for us in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Oh, get this truth. He humbled himself and became obedient. He who had no orders to obey became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That something happened, something wonderful happened. One who was God became a man and became a servant to his God and Father. And that is the principle that we're seeing now played out here in the assembly, the headship of Christ. We are seeing this principle being displayed. That the one who is God became a man and became a servant. That we never ceased to be God, but became something he never was before, a man. And he's taken back into heaven, glorified manhood. So that headship has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It can't be, brothers and sisters. Because if it has anything to do with inferiority or superiority, then there is a problem with the whole truth of the deity of Christ. So you can see now how critical it is we believe in gender equality. Absolutely fundamental to us. But what headship's got to do with is not superiority or inferiority, but authority. That it's not a free-for-all in the assembly. And the Lord has decided that there'll be differences in roles. And part of that role is that the brethren are doing an audible public role, and that's why you need to rise to it, brother. But it's not saying that the inaudible role is less significant. It's absolutely critical. Do you think Mary, being at that prayer meeting, can you imagine her contribution? She had a vast knowledge of Christ that I think most of them put together. What an appreciation of the Saviour she had. And I believe that in most of the assemblies, it's underpinned by the prayers of her sisters. I really do believe them. It's critical. And you see gaps in the breaking of bread, brothers and sisters. You know, they're not necessarily sterile gaps. Our sisters worship as well, just as much as you brethren do. Critical. We worship together. We pray together. It's vital. And most of the things in the assembly, 1 Corinthians 12:27, it describes the assembly as a body. We are the body of Christ, the members in particular. And most of the things that are vital in my body are not the things that are you can see, but the things that are unseen. The liver and the heart and the lungs. And most of the vital work is done by the sisters. And so when I get into these verses here, about woman learning in silence and adorn, so we see the order in the assembly and how it's based on a doctrine called the doctrine of the headship of Christ. But it's interesting here that the sister, if the brother's got a problem with maybe being angry, maybe being assertive, and maybe praying with a lack of faith, and that's identified in the previous verse. Maybe there's just a danger that the sisters through their dress could take away from the prayer meeting. That's what it's being spoken about here. And so there's a need for modesty. That is not clothes that draw the eye. It doesn't mean to say, by the way, that you young men, and the older men too, couldn't dress immodestly. That's not the point. The point is this, that modesty in dress is an important aspect of assembly life. And we live in a world where the world dresses as it pleases. Sexual provocation goes on all the time, but not in the house of God. And it seems to me that it's not to be, it speaks about here that the broidered hair and so on. I'm well aware, brothers and sisters, that we could spend a lot of time in hairstyles and a lot of money could be spent. It's not in the Bible. We have to be aware that we don't try and draw attention to ourselves in the way that we dress. We don't. And that there's a decorum and a dignity that just has a balance in divine things. And so extravagant dress and also the excessive array of jewellery is here, and also in terms of modest apparel, these are critical supplements. And that's one of the reasons why people don't do these things, and that they're just appropriate in their manner and in their dress. So what else do we learn then about this prayer meeting? Well, we're learning, and I'm going to have to close now for my brother. We're learning that there's a subjection that goes on, a submissiveness to go on, as the woman is learning. By the way, that verse 11, as we think about prayer subjection, just remember this. It does say, let the woman learn. Brothers and sisters, I think it's incumbent upon each assembly to ensure that the saints are fed. We have an expression back home in Scotland, tether them by their teeth. Make sure that people can learn. Make sure people understand the word of God. And so it's incumbent upon teachers in every assembly to ensure that the ministry of the word of God is understood. It's understood. That's one of the benefits of, by the way, of a Bible reading. So we can chip in and ask questions. You see, what about the sisters? What does it say in 1 Corinthians 14? Let them ask at home. So there's this opportunity for continual feeding of Bible study. And so there's an importance to learn. But there's a clear subjection role here that the woman don't do it in a public manner. Now, the world thinks we're mad. It thinks we've lost it. We're out of touch. But brothers and sisters, who sets the rules in God's assembly? We're under the lordship of Christ. We believe in total equality. But we believe that both in a marriage and in a home, there are different roles. And it can be for the betterment of God's assembly and the improvement. And so there's a challenge then comes in this ministry here. And so it goes right back to creation, doesn't it? It goes right back to Adam and Eve. But the things that we're learning about here that have been established in the local church, the principle was first set out in the Garden of Eden. And it begins to tell us about what happened way back there in the Garden of Eden. And at this point, I'm going to have to close because I know there's my brother. I'm going to give them time. I don't want my first appearance here in Australia to be guilty of incurring my brother's sake. It's safe to say this. The principle that I'm seeing carried out here in the company, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, brothers and sisters, don't give up on it. Hold it. Hold the truth. Buy it. Sell it not. Make sure these things, and don't hold it in an aggressive, legalistic manner. Hold it in love. Hold it in grace. Hold it in truth. Practice it and preach it, because what we're displaying is a great principle. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, as Paul tells you what a prayer meeting looks like, if we can all now begin to reflect upon our own assemblies and ask ourselves, is that what our prayer meeting looks like? Or could it be, brothers and sisters, that the great weakness that's begun to appear started because these features are not features of the prayer meeting of God's assembly? As I say, I believe we've come out of it 2 years like we've never had before, and I believe it's incumbent on each assembly to have special times of prayer and intercession. Because, brothers and sisters, we're under attack. But thanks be to God, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And the Lord says, it's the house of God. And it's precious to him. And our God is greater than all our foes. And in our vulnerableness, and in our weakness, and in our tears, and in our sorrow, and in all our weakness, then it'll be strong. You can see them all gathered, 120. They're there for that 10-day prayer meeting. They never knew that on the 50th day they would all receive the Holy Spirit. And suddenly Peter, who denied his Lord, would stand in the streets of Jerusalem and preach. Thousands would be saved. Brothers and sisters, our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Just as something of the greatness of our God. So just something to start off our conference on the engagement in the assembly fellowship, and in particular looking at the prayer meeting. May God bless his word.